It's great to see you this morning. I don't know about you. I like the cold weather. I can handle the cold weather. Let me put it this way. I don't particularly like cold weather, but I can handle it better when there's a lot of sunshine. When I left my house this morning, it was dark, but I mean, the sun was rising. There's lots of sunshine, and it's been a pretty good day. We're glad that you are here. I've been doing this sermon series, The Four Keys to Joy. Look, I'm sure there's more than four keys, but these are the ones that I thought up. Doing some of the research on what's going on in our country, in our culture, in our society, in what I call joy killers. And so each week we've been approaching this subject from the perspective of one dynamic in our country or in our culture that is a joy killer, and what the Bible tells us in terms of that topic, how to experience joy in life. And so the first sermon was about the spiritual emptiness of our times. And if you haven't, that really is, it's talking about building a strong spiritual foundation. If you've not heard that sermon, you can get it on the website, cumc.com. Last week we talked about social isolation and loneliness that's been being created in our society, partly by our reliance on our digital devices, but also a lot more going on than that. I was telling Denise, I finished Ben Sasse's book yesterday. Can't remember the name of it, but Senator Ben Sasse, in the first couple of chapters, he really just lays out all the research that I've been reading about what's creating loneliness and isolation and anger in our country. It's a book that I would recommend. And today we're going to be talking about meaningful work, how we use our lives and our gifts and our talents to do meaningful work, and how that leads to joy. So we're going to be reading, we welcome our live streamers today, we're going to be reading from Matthew, the 25th chapter, 14 through 25. This is a story, a parable that Jesus provided. "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I've made 2 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And then the one who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And so I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I suspect we all have our favorite vacation stories. I think one of the favorites in the Underwood family involves an incident that took place probably 20, 25 years ago. We had taken our young children to Gulf Shores, Alabama. We've gone off and on for decades. And we were coming back from Gulf Shores and driving through southern Alabama. This was in the day before we had smartphones or GPS devices. And I pulled out the map. I said, why don't we do a little exploration, take a little side trip here. So I decided we would take the scenic way back home through, I think there's a national forest there someplace. Anyway, through this wooded area in Alabama. And I got lost. Like I say, no GPS back in those days. Like most men, I get lost often. Unlike most men, I've gotten lost often enough that I'm not concerned about asking for directions or advice. So there we were driving through these woods in the middle of nowhere. There really weren't very many cars or anything. And we came upon an old country store. You can imagine what this looks like in Alabama. It's kind of a rundown thing. There was a porch out there with some wicker chairs on it. Let me just proceed this story by saying that Pat Messick is from Alabama. A lot of you are from Alabama. So I'm not making fun of Alabama. I'm just telling you the story the way it happened, okay? And so we stopped at the country store, and I went in to get directions. As we went in, and the only way I know how to describe this place won't make any sense to a lot of you that are young, but if you remember the old television show Hee Haw, this looked like a scene out of Hee Haw. There was this old propane-fired heater in the middle of the store, and there was a Cracker Barrel in the middle. There was only the owner, the proprietor, and one of the guys in the store is a guy in his 30s, I would say, who was sitting over on a wicker rocker. So I went up to the counter to buy some snacks for the kids and to get directions for how to get out of there. And while I was talking to the owner, the guy that was sitting on the rocker engaged me in conversation, and he said, I guess you're not around from these here parts, right? And I said, no, we're not from Alabama. He said, well, where are you from? And I said, well, we're from Dallas. He said, are you here on vacation? I said, yeah, we're here on vacation. I'm trying to find directions back to Dallas. He said, yep. He said, as soon as I get a registration certificate for that motorcycle out there, I'm going to go on vacation myself and get away from this here rat race. That's one of those stories you just can't forget. You just think about, and it's been 20 years. I'm pretty sure if I were to go back to that store, I'd find him sitting there in that same place by the Cracker Barrel, right? You know, inertia is a terrible thing. Inertia can set in, and ultimately, inertia can almost destroy a person's life. You remember Newton's first law of motion. A body in motion, I see the engineers out there, yeah. A body in motion tends to stay in motion unless it's acted upon by an outside force. A body that is at rest will tend to stay in rest unless acted upon by an outside force. There's a story that I've told for years out of the New Testament. It's in the 5th chapter of John. It's one of my favorite stories. I've preached on it a lot, and I've made reference to it a lot, as I will again today. It's a story of a man sitting by the pool of what is variously known as Bethsaida or Bethesda or Bethzotha, is the way it is in the New Testament in the Hebrew word. Jesus is walking along, and there is this pool that is supposed to have healing properties. Whenever the water boils up, the spring, you know, people would get in it and supposedly they would be healed. And there was this one man who had been sitting there. We were told that he had been sick for 38 years. Jesus says, I can tell you've been here a long time. So we don't know how long he'd been there, but I'm guessing that maybe he'd been there for over 30 years. And Jesus engages him. He says, what's going on? And the man says, well, Jesus, I've got this malady. We don't know what it was, what kind of disease, or whether it was paralysis or something that was wrong with him. But he says, every time I try to get up and get in the pool, other people get in front of me. And by the time I get down there, the water has stopped boiling up. And I've just been here for a long time. I don't know what to do. Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And he says, yes. And he says, pick up your mat and get on with it. And he does. But it's such a wonderful example, I think, of inertia, how inertia sets in with our lives. We can get so accustomed to being in a certain place that we just can't get out of that spot. And the real problem with this particular man was not just his physical disease. I'm sure that was bad enough. But if you stop and think about it, the real problem with him was the inertia that had to do with his own understanding of who he was as a human being. It wasn't just the fact that he didn't feel good. It was the fact that he had lost any sense about what his purpose was in life. He no longer had a vision for his life. He no longer dreamed dreams about what he would do with the rest of his life. He's just gotten to this rut where he's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You see, you may be sitting there thinking, well, that's a horrible story, but it doesn't apply to me because I'm busy, busy, busy. I get up early every morning and I go and I run all day long and I work until late at night and I'm always a body in motion. But the story, of course, and what we're talking about today is not a story about physical inertia. It's about inertia in our spiritual lives. It's about whether or not we have a sense of purposefulness, a vision, dreams about where we're going in terms of our relationship with God and our relationships with other human beings. And so we come across this wonderful story about Jesus, about the man who had three servants or three slaves. We call it the story of the talents. This man's going out of town. He brings his three servants together and he invests money in each of them. He says, look, the first one, I'm going to give you five talents. He thought it was his most talented servant. The second one, two talents. The third one, one. And you know the story. It's pretty straightforward. Two of them go out and they have a sense of a vision about what they're going to do with these resources that have been given to them by the master. The one just goes and buries it in the ground. And so through the years, most preachers, including me, have preached this story as a story about the stewardship of our resources, the stewardship of our money. And it's a pretty good story that way. I talk about this all the time. We will take up the offering in a few minutes. We pass the offering plate. Even though most of you give online or send in a check or whatever during the week, we think that passing the offering plate is an important symbol because it's a symbol of the fact that, yes, in this church, we invest our talents. We invest our resources. We invest our money for the kingdom of God. And we use that term, investing, rather than just giving or sharing, because we talk about the outcomes, how people's lives are changed with what you do. So it's an important story when you interpret it as a story about the stewardship of resources. But it's even a better story and a more powerful story when we see this as a story about the stewardship of life. When we begin to understand this story as a story that tells us that God has created us, that God has given us life, and that's something that God expects us to use to make a difference in the kingdom of God. You know, I love Psalm 139. For I was knitted together in the womb of my mother. You knitted me together in the womb of my mother. The kind of wonderful image of the care God takes in creating you or me. And so on that first Sunday, two Sundays ago, when we talked about building a strong spiritual foundation, we asked the question, which we've asked over and over. I just realized, I don't know where I picked this up, but I just realized that this is in the Alcoholics big book, I think. It's the question, Alcoholics Anonymous. It's the question, either God is or God isn't. It's a binary question. You don't get a lot of choice to that. Either God is or God isn't. And once you answer that question, God is, then the second question is, well, what does that mean for my life? If God is, what does that mean? Does that mean that God created me as a unique and special person, that God has a vision or a purpose for me? That there's a sense in which my meaning in life comes from the fact that I've been created by God. You see, this story is a powerful story when we understand it, that it's about the stewardship of who we are, the stewardship of life, who we are as the children of God, and what we're going to do with the gifts God has given us. And so here's our third key to joy. Claim and use the gifts God has given you and only you. I'd actually expand that a little bit this morning. Claim and use the gifts God has given you because God wants you to use those gifts to help build or create the kingdom of God. We say the Lord's Prayer every day. Give us this day our daily bread. The kingdom of God that is in heaven become the kingdom of God on earth. I think that's not just a nice thing. It's a challenge that Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer, that we are to do our part in making the kingdom of God that is in heaven become the kingdom of God that is on earth. Claim your gifts and know that God wants you to use them for the building of the kingdom of God, for the loving of God and the caring of other human beings. I want to tell you a story about the Footloose class to illustrate this. I don't know how many of you know about the Footloose class. I think there are about 24 or 25 adult classes in our church. The Footloose class is a class of senior ladies. Many of them are widowed. They all think they are younger than I am, and they act younger than I am, but they're not. They're older than I am. I have to be real careful. Well, I'm in the choir. They're not here now, so I can say what I want to about them. Now, this is a remarkable group of ladies. They're all older ladies. They're all retired. And I could have used them to illustrate the sermon last week, because when it comes to these issues about loneliness and social isolation, that's not for them. They come up here every Sunday morning. They're a close-knit group. Then they come to Denise's Bible study, 9:45 on Monday mornings. There are 90 women in that Bible study every Monday morning. There'll be more there tomorrow, because some of you will say, I'm going to go to that. They have a great time. They always come down those stairs laughing and having fun. This is a great group. It's a great group of women. Well, last fall, around the 1st of October, Missy Wilkinson, who runs our school on Sunday, came up with this great idea. Somehow she'd gotten engaged with Dooley Elementary over on the east side of Central Expressway, a Plano school. It's not one of our regular schools that we have partnerships with, but it's a long story. So I'll just say to you that she had this idea about creating a Dooley Elementary Christmas store. Because the majority of these kids come from families and social and economic situations that most of them are lucky if they get a Christmas gift for themselves. They certainly don't have the opportunity to buy Christmas gifts for their parents or for their siblings. They've never been able to do that. And Missy said, what if we created a Dooley Christmas store and we gave these kids a chance to earn Dooley dollars so that they could buy gifts? And a lot of people would have gone to the youth group and said, will you help me do this? Or have gone to couple of the young Sunday school classes that we help us do this. In a lot of cases, I just think the Footloose class would have been left out or looked over. Not Missy. She spotted the Footloose bunch, and she went to them and she said, I want you all to help me do this. And man, they were all in. They were all in. Over a period of 2 months, they collected thousands of items. Thousands. I saw this stuff pouring in through the church. I don't know how they transported it all. And then they went over to Dooley Elementary and they spent 3 days sorting it and categorizing it and wrapping these presents. It was just amazing to watch this happen. And meanwhile, the Dooley kids, about 360 kids at Dooley Elementary, were earning their Dooley dollars by improving their behavior or improving their reading skills or their math skills. They all had to earn the dollars. And in the end, every one of them had enough Dooley dollars to buy at least 4 gifts, one for each parent and one for 2 siblings. And so the point is that when this happened, I think it was on the 20th or 21st of December, right before Christmas, when the store was open, I knew what was going on. I'd been watching all this stuff happening, but I went over there one day, and it was one of the most amazing things I've ever been a part of. We were in this library area there at Dooley, and there were all these kids, and there were the Footloose ladies. And I mean, they were having a time. And they were selling these items out of the Dooley Christmas store, and these kids were going around with their Dooley dollars and saying, I want to get this for my mother. I want to get this for my little sister. It was just a huge celebration. And these days, I'm always talking to the staff about what does it mean to create high positive energy? That's really what we want to do in our church and in our schools and in our lives. Let's create high positive energy. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of high positive energy in that place. And these footloose ladies who can so easily be overlooked, they were the ones that made it happen. So I was standing there in the middle of the library, and I started pondering this question about the footloose ladies and the Dooley kids, and really about the meaning of life. It's a question that I really haven't been able to answer yet, but I'll give you an opportunity to think about it. Between the Dooley kids and the footloose ladies, which ones do you think were experiencing the most joy?